Yeah. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for another wonderful, beautiful day that you've made. Help us, Father, to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Father, that you allow us to come to be in your presence. Help us, Lord, remember before whom we stand, that we're here to worship you and to learn of you and to praise you and to lift your name up. Help us to do that this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going through this this chart. We're kind of looking to see what the world says about a couple of things and then what the Word of God says about a couple of things. We saw pride, and the world, of course, says, you know, go for it. You're number one. Live for you. If it feels good, do it, that kind of thing. Very egocentric, okay, person-centered. If it's good for you, then it has to be good, so you go ahead and do it. James chapter 4, verse 6 says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that word resist means to battle against, okay, to push against. So think about this. You ever get in a fight that you lost? I've been in a fight that I've lost. Yeah. You lose every fight with God, right? So when God resists you, when he battles against you, you will lose. Just the way it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about sexual purity. Now, what the world says about sexual purity is just 180 degrees opposite of what God says. Remember that man was created by God with three main facets. If mankind is the jewel of God's creation, a diamond, it has three main facets. We're created in God's image. We're created for meaningful work. And we're created male and female. Right? So God created sex. Sex is great. Sex is incredible. But God has some rules that has to be followed in order for it to be right and pure the way God intended. Now the world says, you know, again, you know, you do what you want, and it really doesn't matter. If you don't hurt anybody, then it's okay. But that's not what God says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Okay, so this is God's will for you. This is moving you closer to being like Jesus. It says that ye abstain from fornication. Now, what we didn't mention last week was a Greek word for fornication is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. It includes every single sexual sin or sexual activity, which would be sin, that is outside of a married man and woman together. Okay, now that's God's will. No sex except between a married man and woman. Period. That's God's will. Okay? The world says something completely different, but God says this. And if we follow God's guideline, he will bless us. If we don't follow God's guideline, then we face the consequences of our actions. We face the sin that is against our own body. We face God's judgment. I mean, that's just the way it is. All right? It's very cut and dry, so to speak. Now the next one that we'll look at is bad language. All right. Now this bad language isn't just cussing. It can include snarkiness and sarcasm, two of my favorite spiritual gifts. I'm sorry?
Talents.
Any language that would be aimed at somebody's character, that would cut them down, that would destroy them or seek to destroy them. So it's not just cuss words, all right? So what does the world say about that?
Edify one another. know, and I, you know, in the last 8 years, I've had a hard time trying to figure out how to lovingly admonish or confront without being cutting. And it's been, it's, no, I mean, the science behind it, I mean, you just, it's been difficult, but that's part of sanctification is, because, you know, that you get closer to God and then the trials get more difficult and then you learn that you weren't where you thought you were spiritually. And then you grow a little bit and you get tested harder. And so, just like the gym. So, it's, it's tough because I can go weeks and all of a sudden something comes out, you know. And I just know it. So, I think it's,
And it, like, comes out of the blue. It's like almost nowhere it comes out. You know, it comes out of your mouth and then it's like, where did that come from? I mean, I asked myself, where did that come from? Exactly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, that stuff's still in my heart? I mean, come on! I've been saved long enough, I ought to know better. But I do know better, but... Oh, yeah.
And the sharper it is, and the more, it seems like it's a spiritual attack to me.
It's,
you know, like it's Satan just coming at us with all of these good words.
Well, when pride and self-focus and the radical individualism, almost a worship of self, is so prevalent, then there has to come then a protection of self. If I am the most important person in the world to me, I must protect me, which means I will attack anybody that I perceive to be attacking the most important person, which would be me. So my words would be cutting. They would be prickly, stabby, pokey, destructive.
Regarding that, but not the person. We're dealing with the issues that the person may have. This is wrong. This is not correct according to God's word. But then we're not really attacking the person. And we start to see the person as another POW in a major spiritual battle.
It takes an enormous, I'm going to cry, an enormous amount of spiritual maturity to be able to separate the actions of a person from the cause of the actions of the person, which is what you're saying, I think. To be able to look past what they're doing to you to try to see their pain, to try to see where all that hurt, why all that hurt is spewing out of them. It takes an enormous amount of spiritual maturity to stop attacking back and think, all right, why is this person trying to hurt me so bad? It's because this person is hurting horribly. And what has caused them to hurt? And then to try to step around that and possibly minister to them instead of defending yourself and attacking them back. That's an enormous amount of spiritual maturity it takes to do that. It ought to be done. It ought to, and I'm glad you brought it up, Judy, because to be able to do that, I mean, that's some serious growth spiritually, to be able to recognize that. You know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? So I'm just speaking the truth. You know, well, just because it's true doesn't mean it has to be spoken. Okay? Just because it's true doesn't mean it has to be said. But if it's going to be said, then it needs to be said in love. That means properly motivated for the person's benefit, with follow-up of help. Okay. Otherwise, it's better not to speak the truth. It's better the truth not be spoken than the truth be spoken not in love. He had an advantage, Jesus did, because he could see into the heart of man. And something I think Phil and I joked about, but not really joked, but anytime somebody says, well, what would Jesus do? Well, turning over tables and chasing people with whips is a viable option, because that's what Jesus did. So you've got to kind of qualify that a little bit. And that always works out so well, right?
Yeah. You know, I think about some of the stuff, you know, and there's a couple of verses that come to mind. Those, you know, I try to get away from all the negativity, and the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, touch not the unclean thing. But so many times the unclean thing chases you down.
Oh, yeah.
And you go, la, 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 and you run and get away, and you, then you react, because the unclean thing that you're supposed to come out and be separate from won't leave you alone. And that's hard, because, you know, you're just doing your thing, and the unclean thing is whatever it might be, but it's, you know, attacking nonstop. I think that makes it hard, because you're not seeking it out. You're not going after. So, and then, you know, we surround ourselves with Christian people and try to... you know, we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. We're in a war, but I think that they say, whenever mind the Lord, you know, Ananias and Sapphira got dropped for lying about a couple bucks, and then I remind them about all the stuff people are doing here, and they're still breathing, you know. And I you know, sometimes say, hold back a couple bucks, lie about it, brag, dead. But do this, that, and the other, walk around, be prayed about, whatever, confronted, nothing. And that's hard too, because from my human person, my limited, fallen, selfish perspective, lying about a couple bucks or ripping people off on an exchange rate is not as bad as some of this other stuff socially.
Right, socially.
We would see. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
But, you know, like ripping people off in the temple, I mean, that in God's economy, that bad.
Yeah.
You know? But I'm just saying that, so it makes it difficult, and but I also don't want to be the thought police. I don't want to, you know, whatever. So that's why you try to keep yourself. But the devil doesn't go, oh, that Christian's quiet. They're over at their house and Douglas reading the Bible. Ah, just leave him alone.
Yeah, no, he doesn't.
It doesn't work that way.
No.
You know, and then you really have to be on guard, because, like you said, a lot of these things come out of the blue. A phone call, a text.
Yeah.
And
I think Sharon mentioned last week that it's the big things that we tend to handle better than the small things. It's the small things that catch us off guard, that blindside us, that we don't see coming, that we don't handle so well. I mean, it's weird the way it works, but that's what it does. Mike, do you have a... yep. That is classic. It's true. They came next to his friend, just sat down with him. Okay, that's the best ministry you can do to somebody that's hurting, is just to sit down next to him. As soon as they opened their mouth, it went downhill. but yeah. So all right, let's look at this. We know what the world says about the bad language. Let's turn it on so it works. Ephesians 4:29. Somebody find that, or everybody find it, but when somebody finds it, go ahead and read it for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29.
Let no corrupt word communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearers.
Okay. So it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, let nothing that is corrupting. Now, when you think of corruption, you might think of politics or finance. Think of more of a piece of metal left out in your yard. All right? When you first put it out there, it may be nice and bright and shiny. Even if it's stainless, it doesn't mean it's stainless. It just means it stains less. So it will corrode. But it's just the way it is, you know. Yeah, it just stains less than, you know, regular unmetal. Yeah. So anyways, it starts to corrode, all right? The sheen is gone, the chemical composition begins to change, it degrades, okay? It changes really because it's, you know, metal and oxygen. It's becoming a new thing. It's no longer like pure iron, let's say. It is now iron oxide, okay, which now, you know, it's just rust. Okay, it has degraded. So let no communication come out of your mouth that is degrading, that will change the composition of a person. Right? So don't let anything come out of your mouth that will cause the structure of another person to change. Now we're talking about their heart and mind, changing their heart and mind. But that will eventually change their outside, because what's in the heart and mind comes out. So God says there's a limit to sarcasm and snarkiness. All right, even meant in fun. All right, if it's degrading, if it's corrupting, if it's damaging, if it's hurtful, then it needs not to be said. Period. But God did give us a mouth, and He does intend us to communicate. So what's the alternative here? It says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's the opposite of corrupting. Edifying is building up. All right. You started as a little baby, you know, 8 to 10 pounds. Who knows? I mean, one daughter, our tallest, largest, don't tell her I said large, no. Our tallest daughter was like 8-something. Our little 5'2" daughter, she was 10 pounds. Man, she was just a big baby. But all right, so you started small. All right, through the course of the years, the way God designed your body, you have been edified. You have grown, okay, to now adult or almost adult stature. That's what the word edifying means. It means to build up. At one time, this mall was just a patch of dirt. Somebody came along, did the dirt work, laid the foundation, built the walls, put a roof on, ran the electric, all of that stuff. This building was edified. Okay, it was built up. That's why they call big buildings in strange, prominent places edifices. Okay, because it's just somebody built something big right there. All right, that's what this word means. All right, it's the opposite of corrupting, where corrupting communication tears down. Edifying communication builds up. Now, this is, again, completely opposite of the world's view and what the world says. Now, if corrupt communication tears down and edifying communication builds up, what's the result? Right? At the end of verse 29, the edifying communication ministers grace unto the hearer. Which means that God uses your edifying communication to provide that person grace. Your corrupt communication then essentially removes grace. You need to learn when to keep your mouth shut. And when you open your mouth, you have to be very careful what comes out. You've got the capacity to build up, and you've got the capacity to rip to shreds. It's a lot of responsibility, and you need to be careful. That's what God says about the words that are coming out of your mouth. All right, before we go on, any questions there? All right, then let's see what does the world say about greed? Greed's good, yeah. Yeah. What else? Give me some more feedback. What's some of the world's ideas? I'm sorry?
Deserve it.
Okay, so a sense of entitlement comes with too much greed then.
Well, my friends have it, so why can't I?
So that's jealousy, envy.
Yes,
yeah, comes from greed, yeah. Anybody else buy stuff to make you feel better? Nobody wants to admit it, right? I'll admit it. Yeah. I'll go to Sportsman's Warehouse and I feel pretty good after I come out. Yeah.
Until you get home.
Until Becky sees the receipt, then I'm in trouble. But yeah. But, yeah. God, the world says that greed is good. I mean, we're at least. For the most part, a capitalist country. So the whole capitalism process, has an element of greed that can be present. It's more than just supply and demand. It's I demand as much as I want. And so they think greed is good. This time of year, some businesses, like I mentioned last week, some businesses depend on this time of year to survive the rest of the year. So they are depending on other people's greed in order to survive.
Or to turn the heat up.
Or to turn the heat up, right? Yeah. All right. So the world's idea of greed, wanting things, and greed is kind of like anything else. Wanting things it becomes wrong. Greed becomes greed. The desire for things becomes wrong when it goes too far. It's like money itself. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Okay, God ordained the monetary system, right? So it's not that money's bad. It's what we do with it that's bad. Firearm is not bad. It's a thing. But what you do with it can be good or bad. Same as a hammer or a car or a frying pan. It just depends on what you do with it. That's in the first part of James. It's lust, sin, death, right? Yeah.
Jesus talked about it in the parable, right? In the parable of the man that said, soul, eat, drink, and be merry, because you have so much, and you're carried out by the barns and the bigger ones, because we can't contain all that I have.
Yeah. Yep, and then the Lord said, nope. Sorry. Yeah. All right. Well, let's see what God says about it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And somebody read that for us when you find it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. All right. You've heard the phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? But he who dies with the most toys, what? Still dies, okay? They still die, and they still don't take it with them. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. It just doesn't work that way, all right? Now, if you take the Ten Commandments, you have 10 of them, the first four deal with your relationship to God. The next would be six, would be five, deal with your relationship with other people. But the last one, number 10, is thou shalt not covet. Okay, that deals with your relationship with you. Okay, things that you inappropriately place value on, or place inappropriate value on. Jesus himself says, beware of covetousness, of wanting things, wanting too many things, because that's not what your life consists of. So if you are trying to amass more and more material, thinking I've got a good life because I have more stuff, then essentially you're not living. You've missed your life.
Well, there's a couple things. All that ends up is that when you die, your kids just have more stuff to get rid of and sell. And, you know, it always takes weeks to go through, you know, people's stuff. And, but, I mean, there's a lot of, I guess, like heirlooms and stuff that you pass down. But, you know, I know that the Lord is really working, you know, because he's a God of detail. I think we, again, like, we forget that, and he doesn't only want to save us, but sanctification, a lifelong process, gets down to the nitty gritty. And I remember, you know, I'll ask people, you know, what was your motive? What was your motive? And I've had people blow up on me. You know, you're always asking what the motive was. Well, that tells me that you're so angry that I asked that your motive obviously wasn't pure. And so God looks at the heart, but, you know, the details. And I know in my life when he's, I don't know if this is just me, but, you know, I want a new kitchen. Not a new kitchen. I mean, everything's fine. The food tastes the same. But I want new countertops just because they're so old and they're trash. And they're 20-something years old, 20 years old. So I have a thing. If you look at my cell phone, I must have 30 pictures of kitchens that I've taken. I've stopped the DVR on commercials. Every commercial's kitchen, whatever they're selling, is the most amazing kitchen I've ever seen. And everything's perfect. Of course, it's upset, but, and I will screenshot that. And I look at that, and not all the time, but, and it's really weird. I don't dwell on it every day and stuff, but when I go out to my kitchen, oh, if I had a little more room, oh, if I had a stainless steel dishwasher instead of this, you know, and if I had this, and it doesn't consume me all the time, but when it hits me, and then I go, okay, it's not wrong to love Jesus Christ and want a nice kitchen, but I don't need a kitchen the size of this room. Some people have, you know, 8 counter, you know, stove tops and this, that, and the other. And, but it's one of the things, I'm going to say it, I have pictures of bedroom sets in there and all this stuff, and it's just weird. And I don't want to covet. But, you know, I'm delivering fuel at 16 Mile one day with a driver and breaking it. And we're taking, this guy's name's Marty Lentz. He's a realtor. My dad knows him. And I said, hey, go put the ticket in the door. And I was reeling up the hose. He says, okay. I said, hey, and when you do, look in that door. I said, look in the front door. You ain't never seen a kitchen like that one before. And Bud comes back. He goes, man, that's the nicest kitchen I've ever seen. And I'm like, I know. And so I don't know if that's coveting or if that's just because when I say, like, I want to get a dirt bike because I used to race and Dawson has one and Danny wants a four-wheeler. I don't want to spend $5,000 or $6,000 to do something twice a year. When I, you know, I started thinking yesterday, more than a carpenter is $5 in bulk or $4. Why get 1,000 of those to hand out in Juneau instead of a dirt bike? But is it wrong to have a dirt bike and I could still buy more than a carpenter's? I'm just saying that I think when the Lord is really getting you under the microscope and in the vice, and he's really, you know, that you ask yourself these deep questions rather than just being impulsive and doing these things. But I don't know, is it wrong to want a nice kitchen or a dirt bike or, you know what I'm saying, but I have to, what's my motive? And
Where's the line, I think, is what you're asking. Yeah, where's the line between a legitimate, unsinful want or desire and covetousness, where it becomes sin? Where is that line?
I think one of the things is if you just go out and get it, you've crossed the line. But if you wait until the Lord makes it possible to provide, I mean, my sister wanted a house, and God asked her, what do you want? And she said everything she wanted in the house, and the Lord provided. To, I mean, even the color of the carpet, everything was just exactly what she wanted. And she had waited on the Lord. And I think if you wait on the Lord, if it's something that he wants to provide to you, he will. But God's timing is way different than our timing. I mean, we used to live in a little house on, it was a zero lot line. There was three kids, 930 square foot with a 300 square foot garage. And it was, yeah, we converted it. It was really tight. We had stuff stacked up. Grilla shells on top of counters and stuff. But it's like, it was too small for us. It was like wearing tight shoes. And we kept asking the Lord. We didn't have the means to go out and get something, and the Lord provided. It took years, but, you know, because we waited on the Lord, and I think that's the key. If you wait on the Lord and he makes it possible, then he's gifting you with that.
Getting the idea, we have two ends of the spectrum, that there is not a set line that's going to work for every single person, which means that Phil's line is going to be in a different place than my line will be, different place than Judy's line, a different place than Mike's line, a different place than Becky's line. You know, what I'm really trying to say is, I don't know where the line is. Okay. We know that when we cross it, wherever it is, it becomes sin. We know that. But what may become sin for me may not that we're talking about, you know, subjective truths here, but what may become sin for me may not become sin for you. So where is the line where desiring a certain thing is okay up until I desire it too much, or I'm willing to put you know, scriptural principles aside to get it? Where is that line where it becomes sin? I don't know that I've got a cut and dry answer.
I always stop to think about spending money. I mean, I'm instantly convicted of, you know, I could get more commissions. I could, spend more than a carpenter. I mean, I'm just fascinated by that book. And amazing ways to do it. $4 or $5 a piece. And you spend, you know, buy 1,000 of them for what, you know, redoing the kitchen could cost if you did it, you know, in a kind of inexpensive way. But then I hear about these people that, when you redid the kitchen, it was $25,000. And then instantly I go, people are going to hell. And you had to make sure you had granite and marble and all these other things. I mean, as believers, and I don't know. Because then I think, I'm not wrong with granite countertops, but, you know, they're twice as much as, you know, some of the other stuff. And I'm not saying that's a sin, but I'm just saying that as believers that have our eyes on heaven, there, you know, what is the fine line? I don't know. I just ask the Lord. I mean, I've waited years for, you know, countertops, and I'm going to get, you know, some decent ones, but I need them. I mean, mine are hammered. And but when we were out at Home Depot this summer, we saw... You know, every now and then, one of my younger kids will say something that's not half bad, and I don't know how to say it without not edifying. but we were walking, and they had the grills there. And we don't grill. You know, I fry steaks and fry everything, bake everything, whatever. But it'd be nice to have a little grill, and they're $700, $800, $900 for some of these monsters. $1,000, whatever, and then they had the cheap ones, you know, inexpensive ones for like $300. And then Dawson goes, well, Dad, if you even get the $300 one, he says, the food's still going to taste the same as if you get the $900 one. No way.
You know, so, yeah. So it becomes an issue really between that person and God. Because, you know, a $25,000 kitchen, just seeing them buy that doesn't mean it's sin. Doesn't mean that they're wrong with God. We have no idea what they have or have not done for missions, or
sure, right,
how many tracts they have or have not bought and passed out. So it is an intensely personal issue as to, all right, is this, you know, does God want me to do this? Is God okay? And God will be okay with you buying yourself stuff. I mean, he's promised to provide all our needs, and let's be honest, he gives us most of what we want too, you know, but he promises to meet our needs. He promises to bless his people. So buying yourself stuff in and of itself is not bad. It's not sin. It can become sin. But that's got to be between you and God. I can't tell you where that line is. Sarah? Yeah. God is highly motivated for you not to sin.
Then it would be up to us to learn to discern his voice and then follow.
It would be up to us to know his word, to follow his leading, because he will let us know if an activity is going to become sin. Then we've got the choice whether we cross the line or not.
Years ago, in this mall, there used to be a store called Murray's Records and Tapes. And I wanted a boombox. This is when I just bought the house, and I had cassettes that I wanted to listen to, and I had no device to listen to it on, no radio. And I wanted this, and I walked by it several times, and it's like, no, you know, this is $90, and that was a lot of money. And I kept going by and everything, and the Lord always said no. And one day, I saw one in there, and they were going out of business. And I talked to Alexis, and she said, well, we're going out of business. Everything's, you know, like, on sale. And God told me again, no. And I disobeyed about 2 or 3 weeks later, and I bought one. It had auto reverse, Dolby sound, you know, it was just perfect. And I bought it. And it had a 90-day warranty. And before the 90 days was up, it went bad. So I took it back to Murray's Records and Tapes, and they said, well, we're going out of business, you're going to have to mail it yourself to the manufacturer. And I got it down there, they fixed it, they sent it back to me, and within a week, it was not working again. And so it doesn't matter how much the money is or, you know, how much you spend, but God specifically told me no, and I disobeyed. And he showed me, you know, he wanted what was best for me, and he knew that wasn't good. And it was an issue of the heart. I want it. And he he showed me, well, that wasn't a good thing, Judy.
He was protecting me,
but he was also showing me that I had an issue in my heart, that I wanted to do it my way.
Yeah. Mike?
Sometimes, you know, God gives us things that he tells us in his word, that he'll give us the desire of our heart sometimes. Sometimes when he does it, soul-searching thing to go through. But I think when he gives you the desire of your heart, and whatever item that is, you know God's doing this because he's done something here that is impossible for me to do. And then you realize, well, God really did want me to have this because I couldn't have done this if God had made this possible. And even if, you know, I'm not going to be specific, it hadn't happened in my life. And when you see this item or this thing, you just immediately say in your heart, there's no way that can happen. That's impossible. And you shrug it off and walk away from it. And it comes back up again in a few months. And you start questioning, maybe God's doing something.
The book of Proverbs is full of financial wisdom as to, you know, when to buy, how to buy, that kind of thing. The 10th commandment is not to covet, not to inappropriately desire something to the point that you will cross scriptural, moral guidelines in order to make it happen so you get it. It's God doesn't want you to sin. So if what you're about to do is going to be sin, God will let you know. That still small voice of conviction of the Holy Spirit will be present. It's up to you to listen and not express the covetousness by telling God he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because that's really kind of what we're doing, is telling, no, God, I know better. I got this. You can have the next one, but I want this. You know, it's very much between you and the Lord. But he will tell you one way or the other. We're going to have to quit. This is a great discussion, but we're going to have to quit. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we want to thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And Lord, we do need your guidance. Even this last bit about greed is not as cut and dry as maybe we're comfortable with. But Lord, your wisdom never fails. So help us, Lord, with, just like with everything else, with our financial activity, to seek your approval and your wisdom and wise counsel. Help us, Lord, to make sure that what we're doing is honoring and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.